Matthew chapter 18, verses 10 through 14, as we continue our reading and consideration in the gospel according to the Apostle Matthew, let us listen with reverent care to this, the reading of God's holy and infallible word. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he will be happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. God's holy word. Pray with me that he'll bless it to our understanding. Lord, our God and our Father in heaven, as we continue to consider this, the teaching of your word, may we not forget the things that we have learned from it to this point. And Father, let line be built upon line that we may grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, in your will for us, that we, O Lord, may take our proper place in your kingdom. For we ask it in the name of our great King and our God and our Savior Jesus. Amen. A number of years ago, there was a man in the town of Leesburg who had a place of status and position within the town, who came to faith in Christ. But this man had not been a Christian before that and was not living in a way that was honoring to Christ. But when he came to faith in Christ, he had a sense that he knew that that was so. And he desired to join one of the prominent churches in town. And he went to speak with the pastor about the way he was living, seeking to get some counsel. And this man told me that the pastor told him, to his surprise and to mine, that the church wasn't really interested in what he did in his private life, that what he did in his private life was no one's concern but his, and it would be unloving and unchristian for anyone to tell him otherwise. Well, thankfully, Christ had a hold of that man's heart, and he ended up leaving that place for a place that was more concerned for the souls of men and for a church where he knew he would be instructed in his proper place in the kingdom. And if we're going to be members of the kingdom of God, we need to understand our proper place. And the disciples needed to understand their proper place as well. And you recall that last week we saw that they came to Jesus with this question of who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And their concern, their presumption was that, of course, we'll be in the kingdom. And so what we want to know now is really the pressing question, the burning question, now that that's settled, of who of us will be the greatest there. And you'll recall that Jesus pointed out to them that unless they changed and became like the little child that he invited into their circle, that who would be the greatest would be the least of their concerns, that they would not even enter the kingdom of heaven. And I pointed out last week that the becoming like the little child doesn't mean that they became small, doesn't mean that they became innocent, doesn't mean that they exhibited great faith. It means that they took a place of low status. And Jesus went on to talk to them and to say that whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, that's not any sin. It's the sin of arrogance that they were exhibiting. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, it would be better if a large millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the heart of the sea. And today we read in verse 10, "See to it that you do not look down on these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven." That's a peculiar passage. It's unexpected and a little startling. What can Jesus mean by that? And people have used this passage, verse 10, as proof text for all kind of things when they take it out of the context of the passage. I think that this passage is readily understood when we look at it in its context. And friends, you have to understand the world in which the disciples were living, because the world generally does not value the humility that Jesus was instructing them in. And particularly in the Greco-Roman world, I understand that these men were Jews, but in the Greco-Roman world, humility was seen to be weakness and not, definitively not, a virtue. Now today we live on the remnants of a more biblical worldview, perhaps, and the shadow of it. And so we give as a culture lip service to humility, but we don't really value humility. We don't value humility. Perhaps you've heard the statement, the axiom, the modern proverbs I have, "Hey, if you don't toot your own horn, nobody else is going to do it for you." You know, you have to draw attention to yourself. You have to toot your own horn. And you know, when I was younger, I used to think, that's false, that's wrong. If you do a good job and you're humble about it, you'll get noticed, you'll get rewarded. And friends, that just isn't so. It really is true that if you don't toot your own horn, nobody else is going to do it for you. That was the concern of the disciples, and that was the problem. Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Last Sunday in the afternoon, I pointed out that the disciples asked that question really with a bad motive and intent. If you ask that question just seeking an answer to it, there's really nothing wrong with that question, and the answer is simple enough. It's Jesus. Jesus is the greatest in the kingdom. Do you notice that Jesus doesn't call attention to that fact? And do you know why? Back in Matthew chapter 11, we actually read it today in our call to worship. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." As Paul tells us in Philippians, that he regarded equality with God a thing not to be grasped, but he emptied himself and made himself a servant. And how many times do we see in the Gospel of Matthew and elsewhere when Jesus does some tremendous work of healing and he tells people, "Don't tell anyone about this"? Jesus refused to toot his own horn. He was the model of humility. And that humility really worked well for him, didn't it? I mean, eventually the Pharisees and Sadducees and Pontius Pilate said, "Oh, what have we been doing? Why have we treated Jesus so badly? What a wonderful person he is. Look at all these wonderful things that he's done, and look at the way we've treated him or ignored him." Is that the way it went? The Apostle Paul spoke about his work as an apostle of Christ Jesus. And he says to them, "We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else," he says to the church at Thessalonica, "but as apostles of Christ," he said, "we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her children, because we weren't looking for the praise of men, but the praise of God." We weren't out there to toot our own horn. And you know what? We understand that if we don't, nobody else is going to. So what? So what? Jesus instructs the apostles here in their proper place, and through the scriptures, us as well. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, and then the puzzling part, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. Now there's two parts to what Jesus says here. The first part is the directive. He says, see to it that you do not look down on one of these little ones. He no doubt has the child there still within the circle of them, but he's not talking merely of children. The Greek word that he uses there is the word mikros, and it means here not so much small in stature, but small in status. Don't look down on those who are small in status, because we tend to do that. We tend to look at people and divide them into those who are of account and those who are of no account. Jesus said, see to it that you don't look down on one of these little ones, on those who are small in status. On the children, certainly, but not only the children. On the humble, on those who refuse to toot their own horn and refuse to toot their own horn for the sake of the kingdom. And he gives the reason. He says, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. That is startling and a little bit puzzling. Well, what can it mean? People have looked at this passage in different ways. There have been people who have maintained that all children who die in infancy are saved, and this is the proof text for it. And friends, that may be, given the mercy of God, given the kindness of God, but is that what this passage is about? Is that what Jesus is instructing us in and talking about here? Other people have used this as a bolstering for the Persian idea that every person, when he or she is born, has a guardian angel that will watch over you for the rest of your life. I don't know if that's so or not. The Bible doesn't really speak about it. And this would be a thin text to hang that passage on. So what are we going to do with this? Well, let's start with what we know. Jesus says, I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What does it mean to see the face of God? In the scriptures, to behold the face of God means to have God's favor shine upon you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face, it's the same word in the Hebrew, the Lord lift up his face upon you and grant you peace. And how often in the Psalms do we see those words? Oh Lord, make your face shine upon us and be gracious to us. Oh Lord, your face will I seek. To behold the Lord's face is to garner his favor. So I tell you that their angels in heaven always have the favor of my Father who is in heaven. But what can that mean, their angels? In Hebrews chapter 1, we read at the end of that chapter, the writer to the Hebrews saying, to which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? What Jesus says here is by way of implication. He says those beings which are sent out to render service for the sake of these little ones have the favor of my Father, how much more they? Don't you dare look down upon and despise those of small status. The disciples, the apostles, needed to understand that, not only because of what they just expressed and where they are, but because of the ministry with which they were going to be entrusted. They needed to have a proper perspective. They needed to understand the disproportionate value that God places upon his people. Jesus says, what do you think? And he gives this analogy. He says, if a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he's happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. Have you ever disproportionately valued something? You have something that is old or worn out. Perhaps it's been in the attic or dirty or something, and you decide to take it and clean it up and fix it. And truth be told, the time that you put in on doing that will not be worth it. You could go out and buy something more cheaply than you could perhaps fix it. Has anybody ever done that, or am I the only nut here? Why do you value that thing so much? I don't know. We have our own reasons for the things that we value. And those things may seem foolish to others, but you have your reasons. I heard this morning from my friend Larry Baker, who told me about him driving down the road one time, and the road was absolutely slick with worms. And so, of course, Larry did the only reasonable thing. He stopped his car, got out in the road, and took out a credit card and a sandwich bag and began to scoop up the worms. Why would he do something like that? And you know the answer is because he's insane. Now, he did that because Larry's a fisherman, and he values those worms. Now, I don't value those worms. There's no way you'd find me standing on a wet road out in the middle of nowhere scooping worms into a bag. I don't value the worms. He does, and he has his reasons. I remember when I lived in Pennsylvania, the route that we used to drive back to New Jersey to see our families, there was a little store along the way. It was great. It had a sign that said, "We buy junk, we sell antiques." Boy, is that a racket, right? You might actually pay somebody to come and haul your junk away, and they would weed through it and fix it up, and they'd buy antiques. How can you do that? How could you buy junk and sell antiques? Friends, you know how? Because one man's trash is another man's treasure. One man's trash is another man's treasure. And the lowly and those of little account and little esteem that the world regards as trash because they're not bawdy or boastful or draw attention to themselves, the Lord treasures. The Lord treasures. And that's the point here. There's 100 sheep, and one of them wanders away. And he says, isn't that your experience? When that happens, won't the shepherd, as he sees the one wandered away, look back and forth at the 99 here, out on the hills, not safely in the pen, but out in the hills, and he'll finally wander off and leave these away to find the one. And when he finds it, he'll rejoice over it more than the 99 that are lost. And you look at that and you say, that doesn't make any sense. At that moment, the shepherd values that one beyond the whole of the 99. It's a disproportionate value. Jesus says to his disciples, if you understand that, you'll understand the mind of God. You'll think with the mind of God. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. Again, friends, not little in stature, but little in status for the sake of the kingdom. Now, why is that important? If you've got your Bible open, I want you to just take a moment and silently read to yourself Matthew 18, 15 through 20. Do you get that passage? Is it a familiar one? Do you know what it is? I pointed out last week that systematic theology is not a bad thing for us to study God's Word in that systematic way, but it's often far too easy for us just simply to take passages and say, okay, well, we've got an issue here of church discipline. How do we do that? Well, we'll go to Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20, and that's how we'll deal with this issue of church discipline. Friends, I want to tell you that no elder, no pastor, no church has any business implementing Matthew 18, 15 through 20 if they don't understand Matthew 18, 1 through 14. Because the purpose of church discipline, the reason for it is not that it's carried out because the pastor feels slighted or disrespected and that his counsel was not followed, or the elders feel ignored. And I want to tell you that I've known churches where that's happened, where discipline has been carried out because the pastor is affronted or the elders feel ignored, or the church is embarrassed by the situation. The reformers indicated that there were three notes to the church that marked the church. There was the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments and the carrying out of church discipline. And friends, we can only carry out church discipline properly, Matthew 18, 15 through 20, if we do it in the context of and understand Matthew 18, verses 1 through 14. And it's why the Apostle Paul would write to the churches of Galatia, and he'd say this, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted." What's the temptation that he's talking about? It's the temptation to think of oneself more highly than he ought. In fact, he goes on to say, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each of you should carry his own load." And the scriptures tell us that the reason for our doing that is the concern for those who are wandering. Not to vindicate ourselves, to make us look good. So there's two things you should note here. And the first thing that you need to understand, if you don't already, is how greatly God loves you. How greatly God loves you. The world may not value you. And I'll tell you what, you can go out and be bawdy and boastful and clamor for the attention and the affection of the world, and in the end, you will fail. Oh, how many actors, how many celebrities, and it breaks my heart, who are on top of the world and have the praise and the accolades of the world, take their own lives because it's not real. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, he'll be happier about that one sheep than the 99. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones, these low in status, should be lost. The world, no matter how much you clamor after it, will never value you. But Christian, God does. And he values you beyond all proportion of your worth. If you doubt that, look to the cross. He sent his son to die for you. It was a price that was out of all proportion of your worth and out of all proportion of my worth. But that's how much God loves us. The second thing that we ought to take away from this passage is that when we look at Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20, the context there gives us the primary reason why Jesus instructs them in this. It's because God's not willing that any of his little ones should perish. It As he says through the prophet Ezekiel, he takes no pleasure in the death of anyone. And that is the spirit and the attitude in which a whole church must carry out discipline. Not because we've been affronted, not because we've been offended, not because we've been embarrassed, but primarily with the goal of restoring those who have lost their way. If they will be restored, that should be our goal. When we understand those things, when we do them right, we'll know our proper place in the kingdom. And that's why Jesus called over this little child, low in status, and said, I want to tell you that unless you change and become like little children, low in status, not seeking your own exaltation, you won't even enter the kingdom of heaven. But whoever humbles himself like this little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father, forgive us. So often we use the book of your revelation as though it were an encyclopedia, looking up this passage or that passage and thinking that we can just take it out of its context and apply it to our situations, and like some magic salve or balm, it will make all of our problems go away. Lord, your word's not like that. You are not willing to give us piecemeal bits of information. But in the very way that you've structured your revelation, you desire to draw us into a relationship with yourself. And Father, grant that for each of us who are here today and those who are absent. Grant that we would be drawn into a relationship with you through Jesus Christ, that our lives would be changed, that we would know our proper place. And Father, may you use us and those who will be found and those who will come to know their proper place as well. Oh Lord, we'll give you the thanks and the praise and the honor and the glory forever. Amen.